Okay. So looking at the whole issue of embassies of heaven, walking as sons of light, Revelation 1:6, he's made us to be a kingdom of priests. So we really need to see how being a kingdom of priests functions, because this isn't an earthly priesthood. You know, there, to be honest, there is no earthly priesthood. It doesn't exist. It finished and became obsolete with the old covenant. So we need to look at and see what is our priesthood now. So it's a heavenly priesthood. It's the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever, where Jesus was not after the order of Aaronic priesthood, which was earthly. Revelation 5:10 says, we are made to be a kingdom and priest to reign. Where? On the earth.
Yep.
So if we're a heavenly priesthood, the kingdom aspect of the royal part is to operate on the earth. So we must bring these two together, which is why you get an agreement between heaven and earth. When you agree with the priestly function in heaven, and then you agree with the kingly outworking, so the priest looks in and the king administers out. And there's this rhythm that we have of life. So the priest looks in, and the king looks out, the prophetic looks in, and the apostolic brings out. So there's always this in and out of heaven. So heaven must, we go into heaven, but we must bring out what's in heaven. So we need to reign, and we need to rule as sons of light. So to do that, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It must be our first priority. If anything comes before God as our first priority, then it must be an idol. And idol worship doesn't really go down too well. So if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, in other words, in love, because that's really, righteousness is a full expression of love. If we outwork his kingdom in righteousness, then everything that we need will be added to us. So when it comes to looking at a city of refuge, we will not need the things that we now need to function there. Because if we seek God's kingdom and we're in the kingdom, in that realm, then everything will be released. So somewhere to live, things to eat, things to wear, all will be released to us. Because God knows we need those things. And they won't be purchased. They'll be available free. And I think we will not have the same monetary system in a city of refuge and will operate in the world. That means our mindsets have to change. You cannot judge the value of who you are by how much money you have and what you earn. Because that's the world system. Well, how much do you earn? How much money do you get? How much up the corporate ladder are you on a basis of how much money you have or how much money you earn? That will be completely changed and transformed in that you won't even be thinking about comparing yourself with anybody else. So when Jesus in the parable told, you know, of the landowner who was bringing the harvest in and he sent workers out into the fields, it's like some started at, you know, beginning of the day and some started right at the end of the day, and he gave them the same wage. Why? Because he was not giving them a value on the basis of how much work they did. He was giving them the value on the fact that they were all the same. They were all equally valuable to him. Now, we demonstrate value often by an increase in terms of how much. And I think that whole attitude will have to change if we're going to operate a different kingdom governmental system. So we need to learn to, he will meet our needs and not our wants. And how much of our wants are determined by what the world says is our material thing that will actually make us feel happy, successful, and good. And unfortunately, a lot of the Christian community has turned that into, well, if you have a bigger car and a bigger house and bigger this and a bigger that and a bigger plane and a bigger everything else, then that shows how much God loves you.
Yes.
because he's given you all those things. So he has blessed you because he loves you with all those material things. And that whole system just encourages people to value themselves on the basis of how much they've got. And in reality, those people who are demonstrating that are not living in the same way as those people that they're teaching to live that way.
Yeah.
So it will never work.
Yeah.
You know, and I stayed with a couple up in Washington State last year, and they had been part of the faith movement in the past. And they basically told me that some of these big faith teachers charge $30,000 or $40,000 for a few days conference.
Oh yes. Oh, yes.
So you don't really need to live much by faith if you're charging $30,000 or $40,000 for a few days.
Yeah.
And it's like we must not judge each other's value to God by what our material things are.
Oh, yes.
Now, I'm not saying we should have a poverty mentality, because God wants to bless us. He wants us to be wealthy, and wealthy is having everything we need to fulfill every good deed that he's called us to do.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound in all circumstances, so that all times we will have enough for all our needs.
Yes.
That's the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom. Yes. And we will have an abundance for every good deed. So everything that God's called us to do in fulfilling our destiny, he will provide, providing we seek first his kingdom. And I believe the whole system of how we view and value success, life, is going to change once we start living under a heavenly government. And we're going to be free from the competitiveness and the need to keep up with the people that are next to us, or, you know, and to have the bigger car, the bigger house, because, well, that must prove how much God loves me. So there's a whole different system coming when we live in the realm of God's kingdom and embassies of heaven. So in a sense, therefore, living for and from the kingdom first above everything else is walking by faith. Because God only rewards those who walk by faith. And we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. So we're not supposed to be looking around at what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is getting. We're supposed to look to God. And God will meet our needs according to his riches in glory, in accordance with what he's called us to do. And for some people, what they need to fulfill every good deed that he's called them to have will be much less than what someone else needs. And that's fine, so long as we don't compare spirituality with income. Because if God has called someone to do something that requires a financial thing to do it, then they will be blessed with that amount of finances. If he's called someone else to be faithful in doing this and they don't need that level, then that's fine. But we tend to look at the externals rather than the internals. And God doesn't do that. He looks at the heart. So there will be lots of people, it says, in heaven who are seated right close up to God because they've been faithful to fulfill what God called them to do. And there will be others who think, I need to be up the front because of all the things I've done.
Yes.
Yeah, and actually, what did Jesus say? It's like, well, sorry, these places are reserved. Because you have a whole wrong value system about how you see finances and everything else, and how you see how people should look at you and how people should honor you. And it's like, honor is something that's given because of respect. It's not something that can be demanded. And it's like, we honor people because we value who they are. And as we value who they are, we're blessed by them. We should never be looking to honor someone because of the position they're in, because that position will actually give us favor.
Yeah.
There's a whole thing where people want to be close to people who are significant people because actually it reflects on them.
Yeah.
All that stuff has to change. It's like, if you're operating in a leadership capacity, people must be able to stand on you. Well, actually, they might have dirty feet and smelly feet and all sorts of stuff.
Yeah.
You've got to be willing to stand on you. You know, not, well, I'm going to lord it over them. So everything must change in this whole dimension when it comes to kingship. Ephesians 2:6, and he's raised us up with him and seated with us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If we are in that position of who we are as sons of God in the realms of heaven, then for the whole ages to come, including this age, he will give us the surpassing riches of his grace. Now, that isn't money. His grace is his divine enabling power. His grace does not permit us to sin. His grace empowers us not to sin. Grace is not a covering. Cheap grace is not, does not exist. So those who say, well, actually just carry on sinning, because actually, it says in the word, we don't sin so grace can abound. Grace empowers us not to sin. Because grace is the power of God that enables us to do everything. And we have a promise here, if we're seated with him in heavenly places, that he will show the surpassing riches of his grace towards us. So we will be empowered to do everything that we're called to do and have the power, which is God's divine enabling power to do it. Now, when I was looking at a flow of life and I was looking, how do I see the river of life flow me through me? How do I engage with this grace? Because when I went into heaven first and I got this quantum physics lesson and everything else, God started to say, it's like, he said, I am in everything. And it's like, oh, that sounds a bit dodgy. Oh, he's in everything. Isn't that a bit pantheistic? No, the force is out there. Well, in reality, it says in Ephesians 4:6 that he's in, through, and above everything. So he is. Everything is created within him. Every single thing that exists, exists within God, because he's infinite. So when it comes to, I was sort of thinking, well, how do I connect with this grace? Because it's like, if it's his divine enabling power and it's in everything, how do I connect? So I started to sort of meditate on it a bit. So I started was working in my gateways of my spirit, soul, and body. And I thought, well, I have a faith gate. Well, if something was going to flow through my faith gate, then it would carry with it the faith to do something, see something happen. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to direct the flow of the spirit of God in through my faith gate. So I thought, well, what do I need faith for? So I thought, well, okay, let's find a word that I can attach faith to. Okay, lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's a good word. So I'm going to see that come through my faith gate. Then when it comes through my faith gate, I'm going to mix it with God's grace, which is enabling power to fulfill, I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So I thought, well, how do I do that? So it was like, okay, well, the grace of God is in my hand, vibrating. His voice of his power, those vibrating strings of his grace, is in my hand. I can't see it because it's the most smallest particle that exists. But it's there and it's always connecting me to the realm of heaven because it's non-local until I observe it. Because quantum physics says things don't exist in form until you observe them. So when I started to look at my hand, I started to think about manifestation of those strings of energy, grace, in my hand. So I started to mix faith with grace. And what happened was there was a charge of power that started to form in my hands. We call it the anointing. So I would lay hands on people and they would feel heat or electricity because literally my hand is now vibrating in agreement with faith and grace, the power of God, to outwork it. So I began to focus grace and faith together. So then I started to think, okay, so when I lay hands on something and a person, where is this going? So then I started to look and see, I need to see where this would be focused. So I started to look up, okay, someone says they're sick in this area, whatever. Where is it? What level does it need to go into their cells? Does it need to remove trauma from their cells? Does it need to go into their DNA? Does it need to rewire their DNA? You know, it's like, are there epigenetic triggers that have triggered this disease? So I just started to focus my thinking into the application of where that was going to go. So I was practicing how to see the surpassing riches of his grace actually practically at work. The same thing applies when you carry that in your voice. Because when you speak with the vibrational frequency of God's grace in faith, then you can expect what you say to actually happen. Only in alignment with God's word and truth. Because obviously we don't want to be saying things that don't align ourselves with what God's will is. So we need to focus and we need to learn how to consciously use our thoughts to focus to produce what needs to do. And quantum physically, that's what happens. It's like everything exists as a wave of potential possibilities until it's focused by thought and observation into manifestation, into a particle. And, you know, basic quantum physics 101. And I was given a quantum physics lesson, so I guess God wanted me to understand how to use thought to create things. How to manifest all the potential possibilities that exist in the heavenly realms as spiritual blessings, and how to manifest them into the natural realm by actually thinking and focus my reality to create that. And that's what God did. God thought and he said and it existed. So when we're going to operate in cities of refuge and places like this, the power of our thinking and the power of our words will be so different than they are now. And when you understand those waves that are there in the realms of spiritual blessing, we're always trying to get them. It's like all the spiritual blessings are available in the heavenly realms. Well, how do I get them? How do I get them out of the heavenly realm, bring them into the natural realm? Well, we tried all sorts of techniques. You know, that's what the faith movement tried to take. Visualization. Visualize it so it can manifest. And they were onto something. They just weren't engaging in the heavenly realm to do it. They were trying to get people to do it here in the natural realm rather than do it in the heavenly realm so that it could be manifested in the natural realm. Because you have to engage it in the heavenly realms to see it come to this realm. So understanding how to be creative and how to use the image of God and how he's created you to be is really important when it comes to understanding how we're going to administrate a city of refuge. Because we're going to have to do things in a totally different creative way than which we do it now. When you understand how this realm works, there are infinite possibilities that exist. Every possibility in God exists. We wouldn't exist right now unless God was observing us. So if he blinked, look out. Fortunately, he doesn't blink. He keeps looking at us, and his observation of us actually enables us to continue existing. Now, that sounds quite weird, but actually it's proven scientific fact. They actually took electrons spinning under electron microscope, and they asked people to look at it and think which way it was going to be spinning, clockwise or anti-clockwise. And the thoughts of the person actually determined how it spun.
Oh, wow.
That's the power of our conscious thinking. We can control the quantum realm. We can control subatomic particles, and we can actually therefore control the different atmospheres that exist in the spiritual realms. And that realm is what keeps this realm in existence. Because it's the power of his voice still vibrating from creation which holds everything together. And the scriptures, I mean, I'll read some of the scriptures later. But it's so important that we understand how to do that. And there are lots of different quantum techniques that people have discovered by scientific methods that actually represent how God does things and how Jesus did miracles. One of them is called quantum tunneling. Photons should not be able to pass through something solid, like a lead screen. So they started to do experiments, and they put a detector on the other side of the lead screen, and they fired a stream of photons toward the lead screen, and they detected them on the other side. So they were, well, that's not possible. Unless those photons became non-local, went into a realm which was the speed of light was faster, so they go into that realm and they're instantly on the other side. And so some particles go in and out of that realm and they can travel distance, which is why we can trans-relocate. Because if we can actually take ourselves out of this realm into a realm which is faster, we can be instantly somewhere else. And they did exactly that. They did another experiment in that they had on one of the Voyager spacecraft that they sent out to the outer rim of the solar system, they had a matched pair of particles, and they had them contained in an electric field. And so then they did an experiment. So on Earth, they applied a field to this thing and make it spin, and millions of miles away, instantly, the other thing spun. So what was communicating? You couldn't communicate by radio waves. You couldn't communicate because actually it takes a long time for radio waves and any other form of communication through space to get somewhere. Hence, if you're on Mars, it takes, I think, 12 minutes for the signals to get to Earth. I know that because I watched Martin on the way over on the plane. But actually, communication takes place in the spiritual realm instantly, because those two paired particles are quantumly entangled. So they are entangled and connected in the spiritual realm. So should all the communication systems go out on the world, we will be able to communicate with each other in the quantum realm, in the spiritual realm, instantly.
Yeah.
But we need to start thinking about it now and learning how to do it. So when suddenly there's no communication, we're not going to be left, oh, what are we going to do? Actually, we need to get ready, which is why God is releasing the revelation of what we need to do.
Yeah.
And so this whole dimension of understanding how to use the power of your thoughts, the power of your words, the power of your observation is something we need to understand. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't need to understand that. I just need childlike faith. Well, carry on having childlike faith, and it's great, but we need to mature. We need to grow up. Because God is actually saying, use the abilities I've given you. So when Jesus was going to be thrown off the cliff in Nazareth, it says he passed through the people.
Yeah.
Now, religious tradition says, well, they all parted and they let him go. Oh, like what nonsense. They were just about to throw him off a cliff. So he was able to take his body and the particles of his body into the quantum realm and instantly come out on the other side. Quantum tunneling. That's how he did it. Now, I asked him. I mean, there's the sorts of things I ask. You know, I want to know, how do you do that? Because I know I need to know how to do it because I have to do it because I have to do the works that Jesus did. You know, when he walked on water, literally, he controlled the vibrational frequency of the water so it was solid when he put his foot on it. See, those are the sorts of things we're going to operate under the laws of heaven, not the laws of earth. So gravity, which keeps us anchored to the earth so we don't spin off and fly off into space, which is quite a useful thing, we can suspend gravity and we can levitate into the air. Now you think, well, why would you need to do that? Well, why did Jesus need to do it? He did. He went back up into heaven by levitating up into the air, into the cloud of witnesses. You know, it wasn't a nice, white, fluffy cloud that he went up into. He went into the cloud of those who were waiting to receive him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there's a whole load of things here which we need to start thinking differently about.
Yeah.
Now, I know a lot of people think, well, I'm not scientific and it's not really my thing. You need to ask God to give you the revelation that you need to be able to do all the works of Jesus and greater works. Because he manifested a coin in a fish's mouth by speaking it into existence. I mean, it's like, how do we think that coin got there? Do we think some fisherman was actually fishing on the lake and it fell out of his pocket and the fish swallowed it? Because that's how religious systems will tell you it happened. You know, it's like, no, Jesus spoke it into existence. So he took, because he saw what Father was doing. He didn't do it as a party trick. What he was saying is, if you have physical needs, actually, you can manifest things from the spiritual realm into the natural realm by seeing what God is doing and speaking them into existence.
Yeah.
So in a city of refuge, we may need to speak things into existence. Like, we need five houses over there. Well, why do we want to build them by bricks and mortar when we can speak five houses into existence?
Yes.
You know, we can, if we need water, we can call for the aquifers of the deep, because there's much more water under the earth than there is on the earth, to release its water. Well, we've got a precedent in the Word. He opened up the fountains of the deep.
Yeah.
So we have to start thinking in a completely different way when it comes to how we're going to live under the kingdom of heaven rather than the natural laws of the earth.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And all these quantum parables are no different than Jesus teaching about fishing and farming and seeds and all those things. He's now giving us illustrations of how we can do these things. So quantum tunneling is a parable, a modern day parable. Because when Jesus said to Nicodemus, I've told you things which are heavenly things that have an earthly illustration, and you still don't get it, like being born again. What about all the heavenly things that don't have an earthly thing? So now we need to get the parables which refer to the heavenly dimensions of spiritual authority and manifestation as sons so that we can outwork those things and understand them. Because we're going to have to use them. You know, we're going to have to use those things. You know, we will need to control the weather. Jesus did it. He stilled the storm. We may need to be completely in another place instantly. Because Jesus was on the lake, in the boat, he stills a storm, and instantly they were on the other side. You know, so he transported the disciples, boat and all, to the other side in an instant. How? He was able to put his spiritual authority around the whole boat, take the whole thing into the spiritual realm or the quantum realm, and then manifest it on the outside instantly because it went into a higher speed of light. So these things might sound a bit odd or a bit strange, but we need to start expanding our conscious belief system and what we believe is possible. Because with God, it says nothing is impossible. So being creative means you will have the ability to do things within this sphere of being under an open heaven and having heaven's embassy on earth in heaven's ways, not earth's. So we must stop thinking in an earthly way. Because that will tether us to the earth. You get so many stories about this in history. You know, there was a revival somewhere, I think, in Malaysia or the Philippines. And there was this village where the power of God was. And this other village was coming. And the river was in flood. And they just so desperately, they just walked across it. They just walked across the water because they wanted to do it. And then one day, someone had the idea, we'll build a bridge. So they built a physical bridge and then they walked across the bridge because they no longer needed to actually walk in a supernatural way. So the natural was there, so they didn't need the supernatural. Yeah. When the natural's no longer there, you're going to need the supernatural. Yeah. So we need to start learning how to do it, which is using the surpassing riches of his grace. That authority, how all the things hold together, using light, using sound. The abilities which were lost are going to be restored. There are supernatural abilities that Adam had to use light and sound, to use organic technology rather than physical technology. When we need power sources, let's say the grid gets turned off. What are we going to do for power? Well, you can think ahead. In this part of the world, you have no problem. You just put up solar panels. And I can't believe there aren't more solar panels. I mean, I've even got solar panels on my house in England.
Yeah,
and it's like it pays for most of my electricity, and the government gives me money as a feeding tariff every year. So it's like, and I can't see hardly any of them around here.
Because
it's like you've got the absolute perfect climate for solar panels. Anyway, those would be a natural solution. You might even put up a wind turbine or something if you thought ahead. But actually, think about a supernatural solution. You have within you the glory of God. You have within you a radiating frequency of light. Even within your DNA, it contains photons of light, which can be released and radiated out. Well, what if there was the ability to capture that so you became your own power source? So wherever you went, you were developing your own power for everything you needed. So you would be your own light. Well, Jesus said he's going to come and dwell with us so we won't need sun, moon and stars. So actually, we're supposed to be living in the presence of the future, so we're going to need to use things. Now, there are things in the realms of heaven, mysteries, it says, hidden in the realms of darkness, so we can walk into the darkness as sons of light and bring those things out and manifest them here. There is technology, which is organic, which will enable us to do all the things we need to do in Cities of Refuge, which at the moment does not exist on this earth. And some of them do exist, but they've actually been hidden and kept from people because of the power of oil and things, because they do not want free energy sources released. So we will have the power to do those things in a completely different way when we understand how heaven and earth work together, how the spiritual realm and the natural realm work together. The spiritual realm has the energy of God in the sense of the vibrating frequency of God's voice that keeps this realm functioning. If there was nothing coming from the quantum realm into this realm, everything would collapse, because you have electrons going around a nucleus in an atom, and we're all made of atoms. Most of it is empty space, and it just keeps going round and round and round. Well, without some input of things into it, it would collapse into itself, and everything would just become non-existent. So what happens is every, the smallest particle, which is Planck's constant, that is non-local. In other words, it only exists locally when it's observed, and it can go in and out of another realm. And when that goes into the quantum realm, it produces energy in this realm, which keeps this realm together. And they call it zero-point energy. Now, if you're into sci-fi stuff, you know, if things like Stargate and things like that, they had ZPM, zero-point modules, which actually operated in zero-point energy. They reckon there's so much energy in that realm that one sugar cube could power 400 billion galaxies.
What?
That's how great the spiritual realm is above the natural realm. So actually, what they did to test this, they postulated as a theorem that nothing should exist in a vacuum because there's nothing in it, it's empty. So they tested the vacuum and they found that there was kinetic energy in the vacuum. So they thought, well, this shouldn't be so. So let's freeze the vacuum to absolute zero where nothing can move. So they put a freezing thing onto the vacuum and they measured it and there was still kinetic energy. So they call it zero point energy because it should not exist. So what the theorem, and they've developed this Bell's theorem, which actually mathematically proved there are another dimension that's actually feeding this dimension, which just proves what the Bible says anyway. I mean, all science proves the Bible. You know, it just gives us a reality which now helps us understand, whereas in ages past, people just thought it was magic. People thought, well, healing and all that stuff, well, it just happened in some way without having any understanding how it could happen. And how miracles could take place, well, they were just magical things. Only magicians could do it, like Jesus. And then it's like, well, now his disciples can do it. So now we're challenged with, well, how did he teach them to do it? He anointed them and he empowered them to do it. So he's now teaching us do it the way he did it.
Yes, Lord.
So they did it by faith. We must do it by faith, but we need to apply grace to faith to see it at work. So we need to be able to draw from that realm to create anything that we're called to create. Because all the power is available, we just have to draw it as a spiritual blessing from that realm into this realm. So when we come to look at things like cities of refuge, it's not going to be like it is now. We're going to operate on a completely different principle of authority and creativity. Our conscious reality will change things here. We will terraform and transform and restore things, not in a natural sense. Oh, well, we're going to plant a whole load of gardens, so we'll have a whole load of paradises on the earth. We will speak them into being. We will speak creatively to see things. So when I'm practicing in my spirit and in my heart, I plant a seed and I water it with the river of life and I speak to it, it instantly grows and produces fruit. I don't have to wait for the germination and the roots and the... It's instant because I speak in my heart with authority because I have authority to tend and cultivate the garden of my heart as I see it in heaven. So to do that, we also need to see we can do that. We're practicing for what we will do in the earth. We will actually change the form of the earth to line up with what heaven. So when Jesus said, you can move a mountain, do we really believe he said you can move a mountain? Well, I know we all say yes, but do we really, really believe it? Because most people were taught, well, that's just figurative of things that are obstacles. Actually, and yes, there is a sense where a mountain represents authority. And yes, we can shift authority by speaking in faith. And we only need what? A mustard seed of faith. So we only need a little bit of what comes out of that realm in terms of authority to change something big in this realm. Which is why the kingdom is such as it is. It's exponentially more powerful in this realm. And when we live in that realm, we can manifest it in this realm. So there's a whole load more that we need to understand. So Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has empowered us to prosper and succeed at the most highest level with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. is there it is. Every spiritual blessing, everything that we need to do, everything we're called to do is available, but we need to learn how to manifest it. So therefore, we need to learn a whole new system of engaging the kingdom rather than, oh God, please help. Please will you come and do this? Please will you do this? Please will you heal? Please will you remove this from me because it's so hard? Actually, no, he's saying, no, I've given you the authority as my sons. You remove it. I have mandated you to do so. You have the authority to speak. You have the authority to move a mountain. You have the authority to create a water source. You have authority to create a power source. To create. Or, and create, and create, and create. Because you're made in the image of God, who is the creator. And you have the creative power of God operating in you. So start expanding your belief system. Don't be limited by your past or the religious systems of how we've lived up till now. The books have been opened. The truth and the revelation is unveiled so we can live in a totally different dimension. So we're not subject to time and space. Because Jesus wasn't. He disappeared in front of people's eyes in the temple. Now, you know, it's like he hid himself in the temple. I mean, people actually think he went and hid in a cupboard or something, you know. It's like, because we're taught to think from a very rational religious mindset, which does not have a supernatural dimension to it. No, he hid himself in another realm, so they couldn't see him. So if anyone would seek to throw you off a cliff, what are you going to do? God, help! Or are you going to control the frequency of your body and go into another realm so they can't touch you? See, totally different way of thinking about what we do. So we need to start thinking about these things from that way. So our whole sphere of authority is about the kingdom of God is within us, but it must be manifested through us and around us. It must not be restricted and kept to ourselves. It has to change and impact the world. Spiritual authority releases natural influence. You will have natural influence because you carry the authority of God. It's like exactly what happened to Joseph and Daniel, which are part of the generation that we're part of. Joseph spoke supernaturally, brought revelation out of heaven, and all of a sudden he was put on the world stage as second in command in a whole nation. Well, when you can bring revelation out of the spiritual realm, people are going to take note and listen, which is why people are drawing prophets to themselves and trying to reach and use people's gift for their own ends. And certain people have been seduced by that, unfortunately. You know, we must never use our power for selfish means. It's only to manifest the kingdom. But it will give natural inference. Spiritual authority will be recognized by the whole natural realm. The whole of the created order will truly recognize sons of God and will respond to it appropriately. So we need to know our identity and authority so we can release it. So whoever's ruling in the spiritual environment has influence in the natural environment. The problem is the church has not been ruling there.
Yeah.
Principalities and powers and everything else have been ruling there. We've never learned to go above them, so we've been subject to their culture and influence in our nations for generations and generations. Now it's turned to turn the tables. We need to be above them and we need to administrate down because they're under our feet. They're only under your feet if you know where you stand and where you sit. If you don't know, then you're under them. And that's the problem. Most people feel that they're under every circumstance and not able to rule in it. So every one of us has spheres of authority which we're supposed to rule over. You know, all of us, every single person has governmental spheres as sons of God. So if we're going to be sons of light, we need to understand the whole thing of light. What is light? You know, what is light supposed to do? How are we supposed to use light? You know, there's a whole sense where, yes, it's physical. There's spiritual dimension to it. There's a moral dimension to it. You know, all sorts of things. You know, 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we've heard from him announced to you. God is light. So if God is light and God is spirit and God is love, then they're all connected.
Yeah.
Now, I made the mistake of asking God once when I was in heaven, can you explain love to me? Well, I don't know how long he spoke to me, But it was a long time, and I didn't understand anything he said. Just completely, I had no frame of reference to what he was talking about. And it's just like, it was words, but I just was just like, and in the end, I just say, stop. I can't contain this. You know, because he was speaking words, but what he was describing in terms of light and love and waves and particle, and because he was giving me an understanding of how light and spirit and love all work together and how things function. And I was just like, overload, complete overload. I remember when Ian Clayton once said he spoke to the spirit of knowledge and asked, tell me everything about God. And the spirit of knowledge took him to this meadow with this all full of grass and said, well, pick up a blade of grass. And he picked up the blade of grass. There was so much revelation of God in that one blade of grass that he had to put it down, and he was just like completely,
wow.
And the spirit of knowledge was just laughing at him, you know, because as if we could know everything about God in one thing. And it was like, here there was millions and billions of blades of grass, and just one of them was too much for his mind to contain. So when I ask things like that, and I mean, you know, most of God's jokes were at my expense. You know, he laughs at me a lot, you know, because of the silly things I say and do, you know. But he does it with a smile on his face. God is always smiling. His countenance is always fair. He is never angry with us. You know, we've got to get away from this view of God as being this angry God who's waiting for us to get it wrong and punish us. He just doesn't. You know, he's longing for us to flow in his goodness and grace and mercy and his love. You know, and when we do get it wrong, he longs to help us establish good out of when we get it wrong. You know, so that we don't feel guilty and shamed and condemned, but actually we learn to bring good out of every and redeem every situation you've ever been to, because he has a plan and ability to redeem everything. You know, so that we're never wasting anything in our lives. Even the bad things that have happened to us, he can still use to help us and other people if we're willing to embrace that and not be a victim. Don't ever live as a victim, because you're not a victim.
Amen.
Some things may have happened to you which are negative, but do not let them create a victim mentality in you. You are better than that. You're a son of God.
Yeah.
You're an overcomer. There's nothing that you cannot overcome.
Yeah.
So see yourself in sonship, not in victim and slavery mentality. So God is light. Now, you know, I can try and explain that, but I'm not really good at that much. I'm just going to give you a few scriptures. You know, Matthew 5, you are light. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So see yourself as a son of light. You know, the whole title of this is walking as sons of light. If you do not understand light, what light really means, how are you ever going to see yourself walking as a son of light? So ask God to reveal to you, well, how are you light? And how am I supposed to radiate light? And how am I supposed to be a son of light? How can light be released through me? How can I be transfigured to radiate light in this world and walk as a son of light? Ask him, because that's the sort of stuff I do.
Yeah.
You know, I have a lot of revelation stuff because I keep asking. I want to know. You know, and now I don't need to know. He tells me even more stuff just because he loves to do it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm free for him to just shower blessing on me by just spending time with me, revealing things to me. And sometimes I just sit there thinking, no idea what you're saying at this point in time, but my spirit is going to receive it. I'm sure one day this is going to be really important. But right now, I'm just in awe of everything. Because actually, sometimes he doesn't want me to understand it with my mind. He wants me by faith to receive it, so it touches my spirit, envisions and empowers and enlightens my spirit so I can function out of it by faith, and so I can walk in the spirit in that way. So you must see yourself as the light of the world. You are the only source of light in this world. Without you, this world will be in total darkness. But you are the light of the world. And he's wanting you to be displayed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, and I love that. Moses had a veil on his face. There is no veils anymore for us. Make sure you're not under one. Behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. When you look in the mirror, what do you look at? What do you see reflected back? Because you need to start seeing reflected back what God says.
Yes.
And who you are in God.
Yes.
Truly see it. So what does it say? Are being transformed into the same image. So whatever you look in the mirror, if you don't like what you see, then you're going to stay not liking what you see. Because that's what you're going to be like. So you need to start looking into the mirror of the Word of God. You need to start looking into the mirror when you look at Jesus. Who you behold, you become like. So if you want to become like a son, then keep looking at the Son. Keep looking at the Son of God, and you will be, as it says here, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So it's a process.
Yes.
Another version says, one degree of glory to another. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we must spend time in intimacy, just gazing. You know, it's just sometimes I just gaze. I'm just like, wow. Because it's amazing. You know, when you sort of get into the holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, and it's like that holy is just like, wow, 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 you are so wonderful. You are so awesome. You are so amazing. And I'm looking at you, and the fact that I'm looking at you enables me to become like you. Changed, transformed, transfigured, one degree of glory another. So you may be emanating or radiating at a little frequency at the moment that people can't really necessarily see. But I tell you who sees it, the occult world.
Yeah. Yes.
When people get saved out of the occult world, they give up some clues about what the occult world does. They walk around and they actually look at light. They look at what you're radiating. Sometimes people say it's auras and things like that. But you are radiating an atmosphere. You know, you have electromagnetic field around you, which is generated from your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you think about yourself is really, really important. And they will see you as you see yourself. So like when the children of Israel came up to the promised land, we see ourselves as grasshoppers in our sight and in their sight. So they see you, and how much light that you carry will be determined by how much you view yourself as a son of God. So most Christians, and this is what occult people who have got saved tell us, so they see most Christians as a little flickering light. And they see these have got no problem. We can afflict these guys. We can come against these guys. Those people who know who they are as sons of God, they see as flames of fire. And they won't touch you. They're afraid. They're afraid of those who know who they are and know their identity. They're not afraid of those who see themselves as grasshoppers. Because if you see yourselves as grasshoppers, then everything else is a giant. We need to see ourselves as giant slayers. When you see yourselves as giant slayers, you don't fear anything. Because who's the battle belong to? The Lord.
Yeah.
We're just administrating it and outworking it. So be really careful to look at what you want to become like and to make sure that the image that you see and your identity comes from the revelation of who God says you are and what your destiny is, rather than your past, what other people have said, what you've thought about yourself. You know, self-esteem, self-worth, self-image are all rubbish, because they're all coming from self. And where does self get its information from? The outside in. So the world will determine how much esteem, value and worth, often depending on how you've been brought up, how you've been treated, how your parents have taught you, other things like that. But that's how self-esteem, value and worth comes. I don't want any self-esteem. I want God esteem. I don't want self-worth. I want God's worth. You know, the only way I'm going to get that is by intimacy and relationship where God reveals how he sees me. The vast sum of his thoughts about me.
Yes, Lord.
That's what I want to listen to. I really am not interested in what anyone else says. You know, people say nice things, great. Bless them. I really appreciate that. I'll go and trade them in heaven for more of God and more of what he says. Because I don't want treasure on earth. I want the treasure that's coming eternally in heaven. So I'm really interested in what God says, who he says I am, as a son, what that means, and then I can live according to that. Don't live according to what you've got as information that's come from the outside in. Live that which is flowing out of the realm of heaven. I've only done 6 more slides. To be honest, I've never preached this message before, so you're the first time I've ever done this too. So, so we must have no veils that hinder us, so we can display glory. See, Moses had a veil because the glory was fading, and he didn't want them to see that the glory was fading. Our glory is increasing, so we need no veil, and there's no veil that can hinder us because it's open. Jesus is a door. His flesh is the veil we can go in through into the realms of heaven, because he's gone as a forerunner beyond the veil for us, so we can follow. So then we can get the revelation of that truth in glory that then means we can reflect that on the earth. So really, really make sure that you know who God says you are. And don't believe anything else. No matter what anything else says or anything else says from the past, do not believe it. Believe God. Truly believe what God says. So we need to be radiators of light. You know, don't keep it to yourself. And there's practical stuff. You know, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we can't say, oh, I have these amazing, wonderful times in heaven and actually not walk in light. Because actually it must be a lie. So if we're spending time in the light, we're going to be walking in the light. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, well, where is he? He's in the realms of heaven. He's in us. So we can walk in the light of where he is, and we have fellowship with one another. So our fellowship with one another is just light coming together, illuminating each other. Actually, sometimes illuminating the little dark areas that may still be left in us. Because God actually uses each other as light to bring things into the light. So we must never be too proud to receive light from somebody else. To illuminate the little areas that we may not want anyone to see. And sometimes there are blind self areas that we didn't even know exist. God very often, yes, he can speak to us directly and show us things, which is great. But often he wants to test our humility, whether we will actually receive it from somebody else. So be open for the light. To walk in the light where we have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. If we walk in darkness, we're not going to feel very cleansed. Because walking in the light enables us to own the things that need to be cleansed. Because we can walk in the light without fear of guilt, shame and condemnation, because God loves us. So when we do anything that actually may appear to be dark, we run to the light, not from it. When Adam and Eve hid in the bushes, do you think it was light?
No.
No. They covered themselves up with the bushes that they were hiding in, which was darkness. So they covered themselves in darkness. We need to cover ourselves in light. So run to the light and let the light cleanse you and purify you and refine you. So the purpose of us being light is so people can see God. So they should see God reflected in that glory and that light that radiates from us, which means why it must be love. You know, because God is love. God is light. God is spirit. So we need to walk in the spirit. We need to walk in light so we can be love. And people will respond to true love, because that is who God purely is, love. So everything he does is a manifestation of love. So we need to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5-8. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or darkness, so then let us not be like others. If we're going to be light, we cannot walk like those in darkness. There must be a difference. People must be able to see a difference in how we live, what we say, what we think, our attitudes, our approach to everything. We must not be living in fear. All the things that the world will do, we must be different. Now, that's not something we can just drum up or try and do. It comes from spending time in the light, in creative light, because it's creative light that releases this stuff. Proverbs 4:18-19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. I love that. Because it may be, at the moment, it may not seem very bright, but actually it's getting brighter. It's like, see that first gleam of dawn as the hope which inspires you that it's getting brighter. Because every time dawn breaks, it's guaranteed that it's going to be a full midday sun, particularly here, you know. It's not quite so guaranteed always at home. Until it's the full light of day. We are sons of light to manifest to this world what the full light of day looks like. The day that God created. What did he say? It's good. Every day, other than one, it was good. It was good. So God wants us to manifest the original purpose of creation. It is good. So we need to know how to manifest to bring the full light of day. And that is increasing and increasing, and it will continue increasing if we allow that to light to increase in us. So the only way the world is going to be filled with light if we are radiating that light ourselves. You know, the only light that the world is going to be filled with without us is the sun. And that is just creative light. Creative light, our spiritual beings, is light. We are spirit. Therefore, we are light. We're made out of the same substance as God. Light. Sons of light. So we need to manifest it and see it at work. So we need to illuminate. That's the whole point of light. It illuminates. Psalm 18:28. For you, my lamp, the Lord, my God, illumines my darkness. Well, if God does that for us, what are we supposed to do for the world? Illuminate darkness. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, we're not talking about the Bible. It does include the Bible, of course, but it's not just the Bible. God is the living word of God. Jesus is the word of God. It's our relationship with actually Jesus which actually illuminates our path, because he shows us every day the path we're supposed to walk. That's why we get a mandate every day. So we need a relationship with the light to be that lamp to our feet and light to our path. Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. So light and truth are very connected.
Yes.
That truth is reality. So the true light of God will bring true reality. And I don't believe we're living in true reality.
No.
You know, it's like we're still plugged into the Matrix. You know, it's probably my favorite film, The Matrix. And it's like, you know, because there's just quotes in that film over and over again. I'm just like, oh, yeah. You know, don't think you are, know you are.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just things that are in there, which is all about, hey, as soon as he gets unplugged and then he sees the, because he's unplugged and it's just like, oh, this is not what I was expecting. But then all of a sudden he sees himself in reality when the enemy comes at him, and it's like he puts his hand up and the bullets just drop.
Yeah.
And what happens to the enemy? They run.
Yeah.
The enemy will run from you when you know who you are,
yeah,
when you know the true reality of who you are. They'll run.
Yeah.
So it's like, we need to see the light of that truth revealed, because light reveals truth. It exposes things hidden in darkness. You know, that's what the light is supposed to do. Psalm 98, you have set out our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, oh no, God can see my secret sins. Praise God. If he does, he can bring them into light and
yes,
I can deal with them. Because
yes,
he can reveal them to me.
Please.
They may be secret because I don't know them. They may be secret because I'm hiding them.
Yes.
But actually, when I stand in the light,
yeah,
there is nothing hidden.
Yes.
So I need to really understand that. That hinders a lot of people going into heaven because their soul does not want to be exposed.
Yeah.
It's afraid of the light because it has a wrong image of God, that if they're exposed, then they will be undone and they will be in some way punished or whatever. It's like we need to see everything hidden in darkness. Therefore, if we start to manifest light in the world, all those things that are hidden in darkness will come into the light. So we will be able to see all the things and the hidden things that are going on. Now, I'm not into conspiracy theories and all that. I'm much more interested in what God's revealing of what God wants.
Yeah.
But actually, when we start to radiate light, the enemy's schemes will be revealed.
Yeah.
We're not looking for it. We just have to be light.
Yeah.
If we shine, it will get exposed. So I'm never interested in what the enemy's doing.
Yeah.
Really aren't interested. If God wants to tell me something so I do it, I respond.
Yes.
But the more we radiate light, the more everything will see the reality of true things. Won't we? I mean, it's like the world cannot see because it's in darkness. Why? Because there's not enough light. So the more light we radiate, the more people will realize they're in darkness. And then they'll be drawn to the light, like moths get drawn to the light. So we just need to shine bright enough so that people can see the reality of the kingdom and heaven so that they will want to draw to it, which means we need to start radiating a bit. Mark 4:22, there is nothing hidden, but it must be disclosed, nothing kept secret except to be brought into the light. God intends nothing to be hidden or secret, other than the secret things he's hidden for us so we can find them. Because his desire is to bring them into the light. When you start going onto the dance floor within your heart, the dance floor is made up of a big white, black and white checkerboard. And whenever I dance with God there, I mean, I usually think of that song, you know, dance with me, lover of my soul, you know, and I'm sort of like waltzing. I mean, I do a waltz. You know, when I dance with God, it's a waltz. It's a slow dance. You know, it's like, it's sort of like, we're sort of there, and his DNA and his light's coming around me, and I have this wonderful thing of the light of God coming around me. And most of the time I realized I was stepping on the light squares of this dance floor. Recently, when I was thinking about the whole thing of the dark cloud and all this stuff, I was like, okay, I've been into the dark cloud. So what do these dark squares mean? Because it's not the dark cloud, I've been into there. And it was like, so I asked him, can we dance into the dark squares together? So it was like, so he said, yeah, so long as you know that you're light, because you're going to bring light into the darkness. You're going to see what's in there, and you're going to bring out all those things that I've hidden for you in the mysteries of darkness so you can bring them into the light. So I started to dance on those squares, and I saw some amazing things which relate to the stuff we're talking about, the things that are mysteries hidden in darkness for us to find. You know, it says in Proverbs, you know, it's the glory of God to hide a thing, and it's the glory of kings to search them out and find them. So this was what I did. I found things hidden in the mysteries of God within his DNA and understanding of who he is by dancing and stepping into the dark. Because as soon as we stepped into the dark, the things that were there just were illumined and I could see. Now there's millions of black and white squares. I mean, it's not like a little dance floor that's this little thing. It's like, it's dimensional. You can step into multi dimensions. You can step into amazing things. But you need to know you're the light, you know, because you have to radiate that light to be able to see in those things. So there's a whole load of things that God wants to be brought into the light. 1 Corinthians 4:5, he will bring into the light of day all that is present, all that at present is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the secret motives of men's heart. Now, when you start to shine in light, you will begin to engage in men's hearts. To do this, you must have love. You cannot expose the secrets of people's hearts if you don't do it in love.
Right.
So I know people going around right now and they're saying, well, I can read the thoughts of your mind. And actually, they're creating fear in people.
Yeah.
That's right.
Because it's actually done as a bit of a joke. And actually, it isn't a joke. It's serious. It's like Jesus understood the reasonings of their heart.
Yeah.
When we begin to be light, we will be able to expose the motives and secret things of God, because that light will draw them to the light because we love them, not because we're going to expose them or use that information to control them or bring fear into their lives. So important that the motive of our heart is right, so that when we touch people like that, it's always to bring them into truth, because the light is truth. The reality of truth, not to give us a position of authority or influence over them. So it's so important that we are walking in righteousness to do that. And I think those that are going around, some of them are going around at the moment, you know, I'm a bit concerned about some of the way they're doing it, because I've talked to people that they felt that they were just trying to put fear on them. It's almost like, haha, I can see in your heart right now. And it's like, it's not a joke.
No, it's not.
It really isn't. It's a serious thing. Someone's heart is a serious thing. And we must not squash and crush and damage people. We must always want to bring love to bring fruitfulness into their lives. 2 Corinthians 4:2-6 says, we renounce secret and shameful ways, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made the light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I mean, it's like we do not need to be afraid that our hearts will be brought into the light. Because God is only doing it because he wants to love us, transform us, change us, bring us into the image of Christ, reveal our sonship. He doesn't want to reveal our sin. He wants the light to reveal our sonship.
Yes, Lord.
So therefore, those things that are hidden can be brought into out of darkness so they no longer affect us.
Right.
The enemy only has any power on those things that are hidden in darkness. In the light, he has no power. You know, those things, because of shame, I wouldn't want anyone to know that in my life. Oh, why? Because if they knew that, what would they think? If they knew that, what would they think of? What would they feel about me? So I keep things hidden because of what other people will think. Well, I don't. I don't really care what anyone knows. You know, I'll share anything that I've gone through in my life because it's done. It's covered by Jesus. You know, it's not going to matter what you think because it matters what God thinks. So I will tell people a lot of things, you know, which are helpful to them. I won't go and just spill everything because it's no point unless there's a helpful thing that God wants me to do. But actually, when we know God's love, we don't need to fear him bringing things into the light, because it's only so that, as it says here, he can let his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God. The things that we know which are in darkness stop us knowing the light of the glory of God. So we need to see that in the face of Christ. So when we look into Christ's face, we see a reflection. You know, and then we begin to change and transform according to that image in the light. So actually, light brings judgment. It shows the right and the wrong. And again, this is so important that we get it. What we do in judgment must be out of righteousness. John 3:19-21. This is judgment, that the light has entered the world and men prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does wrong hates the light and keeps away from it, for fear his deeds may be exposed. But everyone who is living by the truth will come to the light, and to make it plain that all he has done has been done through God. So when we really understand light and we understand what judgment's all about, we know that when a verdict is given, it's always for us to choose life, never death. So when the light comes into the world, yes, it shows. Well, if you didn't see any light, you wouldn't know any difference in darkness. So it shows you there is a choice. Here, do you want to stay in the dark or do you want to come into the light? So that judgment is not to keep people in the dark. It's to give people an opportunity to come into the light. So when we deal with people, and when we deal with people's sin and we deal with people's lives, we must always do it with the desire not to expose them to harm, but to give them an opportunity to walk into the light. Because when they engage and walk into the light, then they can be free from the sin that's been hidden and from the guilt and shame and condemnation that mostly keeps people there. So we must be those that use judgment of the light well to help people and not to punish. You know, and it's like, you know, let the light of God come into this nation so we can already see these sinful people. I mean, people are like that out there. I mean, I've seen people doing court cases to bring judgment against people. And it's like they just get the completely wrong end of the whole thing. Complete misunderstanding, because they're coming from a wrong view of God, in that actually he's got some punishment to give. He hasn't. Jesus took all the punishment. It's the enemy that does bad things to people, usually because he's got a legal right to do so. What we want to do is help remove the legal right so the enemy's got nothing in people. Just like Jesus said, the enemy's got nothing in me. So light always dispels darkness. You never need to be afraid of the dark. You never need to be afraid of the enemy. You never need to be afraid of those things that we see as the dark side of things, because we carry light. Only, of course, if you know that you're sons of light. John 1:5, the light shines in darkness and the darkness will never put it out. You know, you can have the most deepest, darkest cellar and you go in there with a little candle and all of a sudden whole thing is transformed. You know, so never be afraid of engaging the darkness because you're carrying light to deal with the darkness. Matthew 17:2, I love the scripture. He was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light. Ultimately, that's the transfiguration that we're looking for, to come and walk in to that light of sonship, to walk in the reality of who we are as sons of God. So then we can get this scripture, Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. That's what, if you take anything away from all we've done over this last few days, arise, shine, because your light has come.
Yeah.
For every one of you, your light has come. Everyone who's been here, the light of the revelation and truth that God wants to reveal of who you are as sons has come. It's not hidden, it's come. For your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God has clothed you in a mantle of glory. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, his glory will appear upon you. And what you want is, as a city on a hill, the nations will come to the light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. It is increasing. Your light is getting more creative and less created. At the moment, I see you because you're reflecting created light and my eyes are picking it up. And what you're reflecting, most of it is absorbed, but you're only reflecting certain things I pick up. We don't want that. We don't want to reflect created light. When we live in creative light in heaven, we start to reflect a whole different dimension of light.
Yes,
sonship, the light of the Lord.
Yes,
nations will come to that light. They're not going to come to a light which is a reflection of the light which is created in this world. We must not be a reflection of the world's light. We must be a reflection of heaven's light, which is creative light.
Yes, Lord.
So kings will come when you start to rise, and the brightness of your rising will increase and increase one degree of glory after another,
yes,
continually, so that you can be walking as sons of light.
Yes,
amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Right. I'm going to leave it there. I think I've given you enough, to be honest.
Yeah.
I've,